I'd like to read from 2 Kings chapter 7 and verses 1 to 20. Only a certain number of passages you can go to at Thanksgiving. This is one of them. 2 Kings chapter 7 and verses 1 to 20. Then Elisha said, so this was the Israelites in a very difficult situation. They were under siege in Samaria, and they were surrounded and very dire situation that they were in. And so this is the last part of that passage. That event, and we'll refer to the earlier parts, but we're reading the last part. Then Elisha said, "Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, tomorrow, about this time, a seer of fine flour shall be sold for a shekel, and two seers of barley for a shekel at the gate of Samaria." So an officer on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, "Look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could this thing be?" And he said, "In fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it." Now there were four leprous men at the entrance of the gate, and they said to one another, "Why are we sitting here until we die? If we say we will enter the city, the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. If we sit here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us surrender to the army of the Syrians. If they keep us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall only die." And they rose at twilight to go to the camp of the Syrians. And when they had come to the outskirts of the Syrian camp, to their surprise, no one was there. For the Lord had caused the army of the Syrians to hear the noise of chariots and the noise of horses, the noise of a great army. So they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired against us the kings of the Hittites and the kings of the Egyptians to attack us." Therefore they arose and fled at twilight and left the camp intact, their tents, their horses, and their donkeys, and they fled for their lives. And when these lepers came to the outskirts of the camp, they went into one tent and ate and drank and carried from it silver and gold and clothing and went and hid them. When they came back and entered another tent, and carried some from there also, and went and hid it. Then they said to one another, "We are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, and we remain silent. If we wait until morning light, some punishment will come upon us. Now therefore come, let us go and tell the king's household." So they went and called to the gatekeepers of the city and told them, saying, "We went to the Syrian camp, and surprisingly no one was there, not a human sound, only horses and donkeys tied, and the tents intact." The gatekeepers called out, and they told it to the king's household inside. So the king arose in the night and said to his servants, "Let me now tell you what the Syrians have done to us. They know that we are hungry. Therefore they have gone out of the camp to hide themselves in the field, saying, 'When they come out of the city, we shall catch them alive and get into the city.'" And one of his servants answered and said, "Please, let several men take five of the remaining horses which are left in the city. Look, they may either become like all the multitude of Israel that are left in it, or indeed I say, they may become like all the multitude of Israel left from those who are consumed. So let us send them and see. Therefore they took 2 chariots with horses, and the king sent them in the direction of the Syrian army, saying, go and see. And they went after them to the Jordan, and indeed all the road was full of garments and weapons, which the Syrians had thrown away in their haste. So the messengers returned and told the king. Then the people went out and plundered the tents of the Syrians. So a seer of fine flour was sold for a shekel, and 2 seers of barley for a shekel, according to the word of the Lord. Now the king had appointed the officer on whose hand he leaned to have charge of the gate, that the people trampled him in the gate, and he died, just as a man of God had said, who spoke when the king came down to him. So it happened just as a man of God had spoken to the king, saying, 2 seers of barley for a shekel, and a seer of fine flour for a shekel, shall be sold tomorrow about this time in the gate of Samaria. Then that officer had answered the man of God and said, now look, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, could such a thing be? And he had said, in fact, you shall see it with your eyes, but you shall not eat of it. And so it happened to him, for the people trampled him in the gate, and he died. So for the reading of God's word. The people of God, the connection between food, the provisions of God's food to us, and our lifestyles, our behavior, are tied together. There is a consistent relationship between those. So that when Adam and Eve sinned, it had an effect. The ground would not produce like it produced before. Thorns and thistles would come, and it would be hard work. And so God, as it were, tightened his hand on the food supply because of their disobedience. And that has, as I've said, consistently happened. In fact, God warned the Israelites in Deuteronomy 28 and 29 in regard to the consequences of them breaking the covenant with him, that that would be one of the things that would happen. That the sky would become like bronze, not giving the rain that they desperately needed. And they would come under very difficult circumstances with respect to food. And in fact, this passage, you will find, refers back to that chapter, chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. In Egypt, we have that too, 7 years of famine. The prophets often brought that message to bring the Israelites to their senses that God would send a famine. And there was 3 years of famine, you remember. That wasn't because of the Syrian army. That was before, under Elijah. 3 years of famine. In order to bring people to their senses. We have that, of course, in the prophets, in Hosea. His unfaithful wife goes away. What does he do? He withdraws his goods that he was providing, and she was abusing. And so he withdrew them so that she would learn a lesson. And here too. In fact, in the New Testament, we have the same. The prodigal son, when he's disobedient to his father and he takes for granted all that he has, what happens? He ends up in a famine. He ends up with not enough food to eat. He eyes the food of the swine. That's how desperate his situation became. And so God has often used food and drink, the provision of food and drink, to impress upon people their disobedience, their lack of gratitude, lack of acknowledgement that things come from his fatherly hands. In fact, sometimes we do that as parents, don't we? Our children misbehave and sometimes say, right, straight up to bed and no supper for you. It's the same kind of idea. And this is what was happening to the Israelites in this incident that we read about. But in this situation, we have all the elements. Not only do we have God's discipline, but we also have God's faithfulness and mercy, of giving hope in the midst of disobedience and staunch disobedience. And these lessons, as I say, apply not only to the people of God, not only to the church, because God is not simply the God of the church. He's the God of all the nations of the world. Everyone has to do with him. And so God uses these methodologies for them as well. And so here in this passage, first of all, we have the curses that come from disobedience. And there is this desperate situation that they come to. You know, when you tell someone and you deprive them of something, you don't come to the fullest extent of that deprivation. You give them a small foretaste of it in the hopes that they will return, that they will learn their lesson. But when they don't learn the lesson, then that deprivation gets even more intense. A measured response. But you see, the Israelites, it wasn't the first time. It wasn't the first time they went astray. It wasn't the first time that God deprived them of the basic necessities of life. They were in the custom of doing this. And it didn't seem to have an impact. And so in this case, it is intense beyond words. In fact, as I already alluded to, God already warned them about this intensity in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And he warns them that if they're going to be disobedient, that he is going to act in this way, and it is going to be very severe. So in Deuteronomy chapter 28, he speaks to them about the fact that situation is going to get so bad for them that the people that seem to us to be so delicate in their behavior, so refined in their behavior, are going to act in ways that you and I would not recognize, and we would be absolutely shocked at. And so he starts telling them about how desperate things are going to become in verse 54, for example, of chapter 28 of Deuteronomy. The sensitive and very refined man among you will be hostile towards his brother, towards the wife of his bosom, and towards the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them. So this is what they're eating now. That he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat. Not only the fathers, but the mothers too. This is telling us the extent to which they were brought by this siege in Samaria. That there was such a desperate situation that is reflected in the fact that these women come to the king, and they're shouting out to the king, and he's going by wanting help. And he says, well, am I God? He had no answer for them. No answer for them. No point putting our trust in princes. When God acts, they are helpless. They have no way of helping us. But then the women bring this story to him. They want him to judge between these two women. And they give him this story. The one neighbor complains that because of the siege, that their children had died. And it was so desperate that they decided that they were going to eat the flesh of their children. And so the one woman did it, and they shared it. And the other woman hid her dead child and would not share it. And these women were going to the king to ask him to rule in this case. I mean, can you just imagine it? How desperate. I mean, what do you have to get to do that? How disobedient and hardened do people need to get that God has to bring them to that condition before they will even listen? I mean, talk about blindness. Talk about the patience of God. We would have disregarded them well before that. If that's the extent to which we go, there's no point even caring about them. They're beyond the pale, as we would say. But God hasn't given up. And so these women come to him. But you know, that is nothing in comparison to when we continue to disobey God, and he intensifies his discipline upon us. Ultimately, that discipline is going to be so intense that it's going to be absolutely unbearable. Where there's going to be wailing and gnashing of teeth. But before that time, God continues to call, that we might turn to him. But what do people do? I mean, this is a tragedy of the sinner's response. What do people do? The king shows his desperation rather than repenting, like the king of Nineveh did. Rather than repenting, he takes it out on Elisha. He sends his servants to go and arrest Elisha, the prophet of God. We need to deal with him. I mean, you're going to fight against God? I mean, is that a good response? I mean, he's brought you down to your knees, down to this awful situation that you find yourselves in, and now you want to fight against Elisha? I mean, that's how defiant sinful man is. God brings them down to their knees and they have their fists up. They think they have a chance of winning. They are arguing. And not even arguing in terms of fact, they are now using force. And they want to silence the prophet of God. And so he dispatches his messengers to go and kill, to bring Elisha to him. And then we have this incident about the lepers. So here's this city. The city is still concerned. We don't want to get an infection of the lepers. And we're dying of starvation. But we don't want the lepers in here. So they have the lepers outside the city. And here these four lepers are, talking to themselves. And they're looking at one another. I mean, these are not the graduates of the city. These are not the intellectual elite. They are in front of the city, and they have more wisdom than anybody inside. And they say, what are we doing? I mean, why are we sitting here? This is suicide. If we go into the city, I mean, what's the point of going into the city? I mean, they're starving in there. We're going to die in there. It's no point trying to get in the city. They don't want us. We don't want to go in there. Because in there, there's no hope. There's absolutely no hope. So they said, well, then let's go to the Syrian army. Let's go to our enemies that are surrounding the city. I mean, what's the worst that's going to happen? If they kill us, I haven't lost anything. I mean, that's how desperate things were. People saying that if we get killed, there's no loss. I mean, how desperate do you have to get to say that? So if they kill us, we haven't lost anything. However, if they deceive us, you've got nothing to lose. This is a no-brainer. And so they go. And when they go into the Syrian tents all around the city in this siege, they find there's nobody there. Nobody there. No soldiers there. And they're going to tent all this food. Start eating the food. Get a little greedy. Some more for down the road, so they pick up some precious stuff and then go and bury it somewhere. Don't want anyone else to have it, right? Even in this desperate situation, greed still rules the day, right? They hide it. Then they go back to the second tent, not content. We need some backup, right? So they go and then one of them says, wait a minute, this is something wrong here. Now, what are we doing? I mean, in the city, people are starving. What are we doing? We should go and tell the city this good news. And so they go. The gates are not open, so they have to shout. And they shout to the king's men, his household, and they give him the good news. Look, you know, everything is fine. Come on, you know, everyone's food. But the intellectual of the city, the king, the wise guy, he gets up in the night and he says, you're fools. You're so uneducated and ignorant. You don't even understand the first thing about these tactics. I know what's happening. They're just hiding so that we will go out, and when we go out, then they're going to ambush us. So we're not going. Obviously, he didn't have the same wisdom as the leper. They're not going. And his servant says, well, I mean, not to kind of say you're wrong, but, you know, wouldn't it be a good idea just to, I mean, you don't have to go. You're far too precious for that, right? But why don't we just send some of our servants out? Let them go and check. So that it's not this trap that you think it is. And so he agrees to that. And so the servants go out. And they don't find anyone. And they look down the roads, right? And they've all of these things, weapons thrown around, clothes thrown around, and it looked like people fled. Which is exactly what had happened. The Syrian army had fled. And so now they go back and they tell the king that this is the case. They're not hiding. His scenario was far from the truth, that the Syrian army had gone. And so now they are faced with what is their response going to be? Well, the prophet had already told them about this good news, the promise of deliverance. He had said, in the face of all of this economic disaster, he says, tomorrow things are going to change. I mean, we're used to that kind of rhetoric, right? Tomorrow things are going to change. Everything's going to change. He said, yep. Prices are going to just plummet. Food prices are going to plummet. Plummet that you've never seen before. And how does that happen? Why do food prices go down? Well, the economy says that when you have an abundance of food, the prices fall. Supply and demand. So somehow they were going to get an influx of so much provisions that the prices would plummet. And the servant of the king, I mean, he is so disgusted with this false hope that even though the king's standing right next to him, he interrupts. Right? I mean, you should let the king answer, but no, he interrupts. He says, no. He said, look. He said, are you crazy? The paraphrase, what he said. He said, are you crazy? He said, even if heaven had windows and God opened the windows and poured out his blessings, that this cannot be. It cannot be. Here's the man of God telling him these things. Here's this servant saying, no, absolutely not. Cannot happen. And so the prophet makes a declaration that this time tomorrow, it is absolutely going to happen. And that servant would see it happen, but he would not taste it. In other words, he wouldn't benefit from it. The question that ought to be pondered by us is, if the Israelites had been so consistently disobedient and disregarded God's word, why this promise? I mean, why even give this promise of deliverance? They weren't deserving of it. That's how faithful our God is. That's how compassionate our God is. In the face of prolonged disobedience and stubbornness, that God still sends this message of promise and deliverance. And not probation, by the way. The prophet didn't say, well, okay, God's going to give you a chance for the next 6 months, behave yourselves, and then then God's going to give you provisions a little bit at a time just to make sure that you really mean what you're saying. He didn't say that. But tomorrow, in a matter of 24 hours, here's God calling upon us. That if we turn to him, as he says, of course, in 2 Chronicles, if my people that are known by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. How patient God is. And though people and perhaps the nation over years and years have been down this path, God's promise is still valid. If we turn to him, if we humble ourselves on an individual level and a collective level, then God will bring these promises. And he will embrace us with everlasting arms. Just like the prodigal's father, in a genuine way, a loving way. He will give us a right to be called the children of God. He will make us joint heirs of the kingdom of God. Everything he will give. But not without humility. Not without acknowledging our sin. In fact, he had all of that already in hand. Because he said it can't happen. The guy said it can't happen. But it already happened. It already happened. God had made noise of chariots and put into the minds of this Syrian army that had surrounded this city and reduced it basically to nothing. He'd put in their minds that perhaps the king of Israel had asked the Hittites and the Egyptians for help, and now they were coming, and they were scared, and they ran off. They left everything there and ran off. When the prophet made that promise, the tents were already full of blessing. It was just a matter of going out and receiving them. People of God, when God makes that promise that whoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved, it is in the context of God having already given his son as a sacrifice for us. He had already done it before the creation of the world. He'd already committed to it. It was already as good as done. It's waiting out in those tents. You need to get out of the city of man. You need to get out and humble yourself. You need to go forth and in hope and in faith to receive those precious promises that God has provided for us and provided for you, rather than stay in this city that the lepers didn't even want to go into because they knew there was no hope here. There's no hope in this city, people of God. There's no hope. It's called the city of destruction. It has no hope whatsoever. People live in there without God and without hope. And we need to get out. We need to go out to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, outside of Jerusalem, where he was crucified for you and me. And we see the consequences finally of unbelief. Those that went out, the lepers, and the people, of course, rushed out. They entered into those earthly blessings. But the man who stood there in defiant unbelief and would not heed the prophet's message and ridiculed it, in fact, look what happened to him. He was given charge of the gate by the king. And as people rushed out of the city, he was trampled under them. He could have been with them. He could have gone with them. But no, he stood firm. And he was trampled underfoot because he rejected the word of God. But all those, even in light of their disobedience before, that had incurred this reaction from God. No, they humbled themselves and they went out. And they received these blessings. And everything that God promised happened. Prices plummeted so that even the poorest of the poor could afford food. As I say, this is really picture, the model for us. God wants us to be able to go from this situation and elevate it to the spiritual state that we're in. There is life, eternal life. In the city, there is just death. But outside, with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is life. And so we want to celebrate, of course, Thanksgiving. And we want to celebrate it on this level. But we don't want to remain on this level because God has far greater things to bestow through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who defeated not only the Syrian army, he defeated the devil himself and satisfied the justice of God. People of God, we are to be the most grateful people because we have received much. We need always to thank God for that. And we need to proclaim that message of hope to all those in in our families, among our friends, our acquaintances, and indeed our nation. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we are shocked at what we have read. But on the other hand, we know that that is the reality that is all around us. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we might be instruments in your hands to bring this glorious message to them. And so many illustrations towards that end in the natural creation, in terms of food and drink, that you provide for the just and the unjust, so that they might learn. And so, Father, we pray that we might underline that message, underline what the creation pours forth day by day with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that you would give us a compassion for them. Our Father in heaven, we pray again that you would bless us in our celebrations today. And Lord, we do pray for each family, we pray for each person, and we pray for our country. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would be merciful and gracious, and that you would bless our leaders, that they might lead us according to your wisdom and to be obedient to your word. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnals number 44.